Acts 2:41. And as I've been preparing for this and looking at, you know, we're looking at the characteristics of a healthy church. We've gone through and we've looked at those that gladly received His word there in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We looked at repentance and faith. What does it mean to truly receive God's word? And what is it? It's discussing salvation. So what is salvation? And what are the God's requirements for man to come to salvation? And we see that both those requirements, as we've studied through the Bible, are repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith, also part of the doctrine of Christ. And then it says after that, those that received His word were baptized. And we looked at baptism and the importance of baptism and what it does, how it protects us, how it can guard our church, and how it's designed to guard our churches. It's designed to keep out false doctrine, bad doctrine, different beliefs. Even if they call themselves Baptists, it is designed to protect us. That is why God put it there. You cannot be a part of the body until you're baptized. So if we guard who gets baptized, then we can protect the body. And we guard that based on the doctrine in the Word of God, what the Word of God says. And now as we come to this, this is really the whole focus right here. I'm just going to say this is what we're about to get to in verse 42. We could say is even the focus of the whole book of Acts. It all stems from this right here. And what it is, it's heralding forth God's Word, the preaching of God's Word. That's brought about everything you see in the book of Acts. That's God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's used preaching to make a difference in people's lives. God uses preaching for His saints and within His church. And that really right there is the focus of the book of Acts, is preaching the Word of God. And that's what we want to do, and that's where we want to stand, is preaching the Word of God. So let's go ahead and read this here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly," here it is, "in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And of course, as we go through the rest of this, we'll continue through verse 47. But I want to stop right there. And you say, well, where are they heralding forth God's word? It says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The people that were there, the saved people, the members of this church, you know, they had a hunger for the Word of God, and they wanted to be there. They wanted to be fed the apostles' doctrine. That's what it's about. Let's pray. Father, we love You, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. God, I pray this would be a Bible preaching center right here, God. This would just be the place that Your Word is preached and heralded, God, and people know they can come here and then get Bible truth. Lord, help us to stand on that always. Help us to stand on doctrine. God, with so many churches compromising, so many just preaching shallow messages, Lord, that don't ever even get even an inch deep, Lord God, I pray You would help us to stand on doctrine and to preach doctrine, Lord, even especially when it's not popular, in season and out of season, that we would preach the Word. God, help us. Help us be a church that loves doctrine, that has a desire for it. God, use us and work in our hearts, Lord God, and help us to have a love and a heart and compassion for people, God, to help lost people, God, but to help Your saints that are led astray, Lord, and maybe don't even see it. God, we're not the only ones that are right, and we're not right on everything, Lord, but there is some things You've showed us, Lord, and I thank You for that, and I pray You'd help us to earnestly contend for the faith that You deliver to the saints. God, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The centerpiece of any church should be the clear and unapologetic preaching of God's Word. Amen. Now, that's said a lot. A lot of preachers say that, but they don't actually preach the Word. And I'll just be honest with you, any preacher that loves people and wants to help them, there's going to be times he gets up and there's a decision that goes on in his head. And when you're preaching, sometimes the Holy Spirit will just speak to you. It's not a voice or anything, but if you've had God speak to you, you know what I'm talking about. But the Holy Spirit just says, just let it fly. Just say it. You need to say that. You need to mention that. You need to mention that. And in your head, you're thinking, if I say that, I might get somebody mad at me. If I say that, I might offend somebody. And any preacher that loves people, that thought's going to go through his head. And you got a choice right there. Am I going to be obedient to the Word of God and to the Lord Himself? Or am I going to cower and let the fear of man stop me? And I'm telling you, most preachers let the fear of man stop them. You say, well, how do you know that? You don't know what's going on in their head. No, but I know what they preach in their pulpits and what they don't preach. You see, the biggest telltale sign of most churches is what they don't preach, what they won't say. And that lets you know where they're at and what they actually believe. Because so many churches are worried about building a big following, building a big church, rather than building a church that God is pleased with. They want to build a man-centered church, and by that I mean a church that is pleasing to men, a church that is seen as successful in the world's eyes, rather than a church that is successful in God's eyes. And there is a vast, vast difference. A vast difference. Now, mind you, all the time, these churches that are building a church that is pleasing to men, whether it be the pastor or the people in the pew or the preacher's fellowship, whatever it is, they're going to give lip service and say that they're still preaching the book. I could get up here, I could get up so often, so many times as I preach, and I can hit on things, and I can hit on it in such a way that I can still say that I'm separated, that I preach separation, that I stand on the Bible, and I preach the Bible, but I can preach it in such a generic way that it never actually applies to your life and will get to where you live at home. I could do that in such a way where it won't get specific. Let me just give you a for instance here. We're getting ready to, I've been praying about it now for a while, but we're getting ready to here. I believe we're going to do it on Sunday mornings, maybe in Sunday school. I haven't decided yet. But on Sunday mornings, I'm about to preach on the distinctions in dress between a man and a woman. And I haven't hit on that. I've touched on it here and there. I've just touched it. I've never fully gotten into it. But I haven't delved into it from the time we've started this church until now. I haven't. I've touched on some things. But when I get into that, I'm going to get into a lot of specifics. And I'm going to say some things that I guarantee I know are going to hit people where they live. Now, I can be faithful to the Word of God and do that, or I can back off of that and say, well, you know, we'll just hold the standard. My family will just hold the standard and we'll just let people observe the way we live and hopefully they catch it. Look, I'm not against that. But if we're not teaching people, I'm doing God a disservice. I'm not even being a faithful man of God if I don't preach all the counsel of God. And that's what Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I preached all of it to you. I didn't hold anything back. I just gave you what you needed. I fed you what the Word of God said. But I could preach on the generalities in dress and never get real specific. And you say, oh, we stand on separation in my church. Do we? Do we? But never offend anybody. And look, my intention is never to offend somebody. It's never to offend somebody. But look, if you're just going to preach the Bible, if someone will get up and preach the Bible, you're going to offend people, period. Amen. The minute you get up and say, Jesus is the only way to heaven, I just offended, you know, like 99% of this world. So if you're going to preach the book, you will offend people. And as God's people, we need to be okay with that. And being part of God's church, we need to be okay with that. Amen. You know, there's so many churches that are forsaking a biblical preaching pattern. And we need to continue to bring forth and proclaim God's Word with clarity and precise application to people's lives. Precise application. Applying the Word of God. How does it fit? And that's when it gets specific to our lives. When we just bring it on home. The issues of dress. I'm going to hit on that very specific. About what it is and what's wrong with it. And churches don't touch it because people get offended about it. Churches will preach on, oh, it's wrong to be a drunkard. Well, yeah, most everyone will agree with that. You got the lost world will say, yeah, you know, being a drunk isn't a good thing. But it's wrong to even touch alcohol. It's wrong. Don't even look at it. Let's get specific. Don't even look at it. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Look not thou upon the wine with it when it giveth moveth itself aright and giveth its color in the cup. God says, don't even look at it. Well, if you can't look at it, how can you drink it? But you got churches out there preaching that, oh, it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. So I could preach it generic. So let's not be drunkards and, oh, we're against alcohol. But just not get specific. You see how it's real easy to act like you stand for the Bible, but you really don't? That's where a lot of men I know are at, sadly. And I'm not happy about that. I believe right now, at least in America, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but at least in America, we are currently in a time of famine for the Word of God, and the blame lies squarely at the feet of preachers. I don't blame anybody else but preachers. I'll have very much grace for people that come here and are here to learn and want to grow. I have a lot of grace for people like that. I have very little grace for supposed men of God who are supposed to know the Word of God and should be preaching the Word of God. I have very little grace for them if they're supposed to stand in the pulpit and preach what God's Word says and that they're off on this stuff. What's wrong with you? What Bible are you reading? We got the same book. Maybe. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There's going to be a famine. So people are going to be running everywhere trying to look for it in the next verse, and they can't get it. They can't find the Word of God. Is that not where we're at today? I get sick of all these YouTube preachers and all that. It drives me crazy, and it all goes back to false doctrine. But look, here's part of the reason that's gotten popular is because so many people are disillusioned with churches because they say, "I can't go to a church that's going to preach the Word of God. I can't take my family to that. There's no churches preaching the Bible." And they're partly right. They're partly right. Where are they going to go? Where will they go? So I can't blame them. They're wrong. But at the same time, I can't blame them. Whose fault is it? It's the preachers. It's the preachers. They're not preaching God's word like they should. They're not being faithful shepherds. That's what God wants them to be. You know, a shepherd's number one duty is to... Jesus said it to John, to Peter in John chapter 21. He told him three times, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." That's your number one duty. When they got deacons in the first church, it was so that they could give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Amen. That's why, to feed my sheep, to feed my sheep, to feed my lambs. That's a preacher's number one duty, is to preach the word of God, that the word of God would come out of the pulpit. And that's what we need to do. We need to be heralds of the word of God. And this is part of it too. This part of preaching the word is teaching you to understand. You need to be in a church that's going to preach the word of God. As we see right here, this is what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to be around the preaching of the word of God. And they had a place to do it in. Amen? Amen. And that's what we need to be, a place that's going to preach and herald forth the word of God. There's a lot of fluff that calls itself biblical preaching, but it is woefully lacking in any doctrine or specific application to people's lives. I heard one of the most pathetic messages I've ever heard on the pre-trib rapture. I mean, I listened to a lot of preaching, and I heard one of the most pathetic messages on the pre-trib rapture that I've ever heard trying to defend it. It was embarrassingly simplistic and didn't even touch the surface. That any person that believes in the post-trib could rip to shreds. And that's standard fare for most IFB churches. Right. Who knows what I mean when I say IFB? Independent Fundamental Baptist Churches. Okay, Independent Fundamental Baptist Churches. That's standard fare for them for the most part. Not all of them. Most of them. Again, the centerpiece of our church must be the clear and unapologetic preaching of God's Word. Of the 49 times that doctrine is mentioned in the New Testament, 11 are in a negative aspect. Almost 25% of them speak of bad doctrine. It was like 22.445, I think, was the actual number. Almost 25% speak of bad doctrine. The warning is to watch out for bad doctrine coming in. That's almost 25%, almost a quarter of the mentions of doctrine are warning about the bad doctrine coming in. Of the four times that sound doctrine is mentioned, all four of them appear in the pastoral epistles. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those are letters that Paul wrote to two pastors, and they're called the pastoral epistles. They give you basically the job description for a pastor. Okay, and four times that sound doctrine is mentioned, it's mentioned in those epistles. Why would that be given to a pastor? The pastor is the one that's being warned to guard sound doctrine, to teach sound doctrine, to bring forth good doctrine. It's in 1 Timothy 1:10, 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:9, and Titus 2:1. Because the majority will reject sound doctrine, we have to hold fast the faithful word. Let's go ahead. Let's turn to Titus if we would. Titus 1:9. This is within the qualifications of being a bishop or a pastor or an elder, the same office, just different titles. Verse 7 says a bishop must be, and then it goes through the qualifications, and then it says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Because so many reject sound doctrine, we have to hold fast the faithful word. To hold fast means that we are to be stopped, fixed, and immovable on the word of God or doctrine. We hold fast. I'm stuck in the ground. I'm not moving from here. We don't apologize for the stands that we take. Amen. We shouldn't. Amen. And this is what the Bible says. This is where we stand. We're not apologizing for it. You're wrong. If you want to go another way, you're wrong. Period. Not, well, you know, some people believe this and some believe that. Yeah, and they're wrong. Yeah, amen. Amen. If you believe that and that, you're wrong. We're right here. Amen. This is the line that God says to hold. And that's what we need to preach and not apologize for it. I'm sick of Christianity always apologizing for what we believe. I'm tired of it. And then you get Christians that make you feel bad for supposed Christians that make you feel bad for standing where the Word of God says to stand. Those aren't wolves in sheep's clothing. The pastor is the guard of the door and places a check on corrupt doctrine for the church. The pastor guards the door. The pastor is the one that's ordained to perform the ordinances. Baptism is one of the ordinances. Therefore, I'm the guard that God has set to protect this church by sound doctrine. That's why these epistles, the pastoral epistles, it says sound doctrine, hold fast the faithful word as you have been taught, and by sound doctrine you can exhort and convince the gainsayers. Who? Those that are going to try and change what you guys believe. Those that are going to try and come in here and corrupt your doctrine. The pastor ought to stand there and say, no, that's not going to happen. You can't join this church. Amen. That's why a pastor has to be a man with some backbone. I'm just telling you, that's how it is. He has to be able to stand there and earnestly contend for the faith. That word contend means to fight, to battle. That's what it's talking about. And it's not talking about punching someone in the face or nothing like that, but it's talking about a contention of words that I can use the Word of God, I can pull out the sword, and I can show you, here's what the Word of God says, here, 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 and stop your false doctrine and keep you from coming in. You don't deserve to be a member here if you're not in unity with us. Amen. Period. Go find somewhere else to be a member. That'll destroy what God's doing here. But check it out in Acts chapter 2 as we keep going through it. There's so much I want to give us, but I could just race through Acts chapter 2 to give us the rest of this. But when you look at what happened in Acts chapter 2, it says they held all things in common. Amen. Why? Because they had the apostles' doctrine. It wasn't the apostles' doctrines, plural. One doctrine. Amen. One baptism, by the way. One Lord, one faith. Is it important to us? Well, I don't want to offend so-and-so. Well, if they're wrong, they're wrong. Just, hey, that's why we're independent, amen? Just you do your own thing, we'll do ours. Amen. We don't have to agree with you. If you want to join here, you're going to have to agree with us. You don't want, I mean, we've sent people walking. And don't you want people here? Of course we do. But not at the risk of destroying what God's doing. Amen. Not at the risk of unity. You come on board with us. Amen. We're welcome to have you. We'd love to have you. But if you're not going to be in agreement with us, why do you even want to be a part of this? Why would you want to change it? Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort. That means to hold up, to encourage, and convince the gainsayers. See, they're trying to gain something. They're saying something that they can gain. You exhort and convince them. No, no, you're wrong. You're wrong in that. And some of you witnessed that a couple weeks ago on Saturday. That was a gainsayer. I'm trying to exhort and convince him. What protected this church from a corruption of the gospel? What protected this church? Doctrine. Doctrine. There's a difference in doctrine because of that. So mutual agreement that they weren't going to join and they didn't want to join. But it was doctrine that protected this church. See, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what needed. I mean, it was the preaching of the Word of God that just blew that church up and excited the people. It was the preaching of God's Word, and we can't lose sight of that ever. He tells Titus in Titus 2:1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience." And he goes on to say some more things, talking about the aged women, the young. But he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." It must be important to God that he's giving this to a pastor, and he's saying it's for the help of other people. So therefore, what God expects of pastors is to preach this to the Lord's people that are members of the church, of the Lord's church. And he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Speak good, healthy things. And stand fast on it. Don't compromise it. Don't compromise. Don't back off. Don't back off what God's Word says because it might offend some family. We can't do that. We can't do that. We just stand on it. Now look, we use wisdom as we go. This is kind of stepping outside of with the church body itself, but just use wisdom as you're dealing with your family. And you're going to do some things that they may not agree with, and you don't always have to explain it. You know, because they're not going to understand most of it anyway. They're just not. Like we let, you don't have to explain everything. This is just what we do. And they're going to think you're weird. And you're like, yeah, we're weird. Because we do things God's way. And you're following the devil. And you're not weird. But whatever. Because that's how the world does it. I'm just telling you. But you don't have to explain everything to your family. Just this is what it is. And if they are sincere and want an explanation, then go ahead and give them one. But I've started at the gospel. You want to know why we do this? If they're pushing, be like, I'll tell you why we do this. Let me tell you why. And just take it right back to the gospel. This is why. This is why. And then you lead them through it. Again, the pastor is the guard of the door and places a check on corrupt doctrine. This is because he's the one that it's to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now, as the pastor fulfills his responsibility of biblical expository doctrinal preaching, it will in turn feed the flock, Acts chapter 20, verse 27, encourage fellowship and prayer, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, build unity, Acts 2, 44, and encourage evangelism, Acts 2, 47. It's going to do all these things as the preacher preaches the Word of God. It'll do these things. That will be the natural result of it as we just preach the book, and that's what we need to do. We first need to ask ourselves, though, is to whom were the apostles preaching in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47. So let's go ahead and flip back to that. Acts 2, 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So what were they added to then? Let me ask. To the church. They were added to the church. Now, to that invisible blob that's out there, or to what? Come on, is there a universal invisible church in existence? I'll tell you what, there is a universal invisible church in existence. But it's not in reality, it's in people's imagination, okay? Because it's not real, it's not in the Bible, you will not find it in this book. It's in their imagination, it's Catholic doctrine, by the way. They were added to a local assembly. We even have to say that because the word church implies local. But anyway, so they are added to this church, okay, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So who continued? Who's the they? The church, which is made up of who? People. So the people, the members of the church, they're the ones that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were steadfast. They were stuck. They continued in it. So that's preaching, isn't it? Don't we preach doctrine here? That's what they were getting. That fueled everything that took place in the book of Acts. That fueled all of it. We obviously, we say prayer. But I'm telling you, the preaching even fueled the prayer. It's next. It's gone down the list. It's in there. The preaching fueled it all. How do we know we could even pray if it weren't for doctrine? I mean, isn't it a doctrine that Jesus is our mediator? Amen. So how do we even know we can pray if it weren't for doctrine? See, it's the preaching fueled it all. Right. Without the preaching of God's word, this is going to shut down. Now, in contemporary Christianity today, it doesn't shut down. They just use, you know, hysterics and tricks and everything else and a business model and everything to build a church. It's not the Lord's church, but they're building something. That's what they use. But if we want to do it God's way, it's all got to be fueled by preaching. Amen. Preaching, preaching, preaching. That's the main thing. That's what got all of this going, was the preaching of the Word of God. Now, we have to understand, therefore, in this, and I mention this to us a lot, so we know it, but I want it ingrained in us, that biblical preaching is to be geared towards those that are saved and part of the Lord's church. Okay, the church is for saved people. Amen. Okay, now look, this is that right there, because we've gotten away from preaching the book, we've lost sight of who the church is for. And because we've lost sight of who the church is for, that's changed, that's corrupted our doctrine, or our practice rather. Our corrupt doctrine corrupted our practice. And now what we have in churches is its church is used to reach the lost. Right. Now I just ask, show me in here whether you ever see that happening. You'll never see it in here. Amen. Never. Never will you see it in here where the church is used to reach the lost, because the church is an assembly of saved, baptized people. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Who was he to preach to? The church. Saved people. Amen. So when we lose sight of the purpose of the church and what the church is for, that's going to mess us up. See, when doctrine gets corrupted, practice gets corrupted. If we can get a hold of that right there. I mean, you've seen, we've had big days before where we, you know, go and invite 2,500 people here, 2,500 homes at least, and when they show up, man, it's the same. I stay in the series we're in, and I just preach. This is what we are. Now, obviously, you all know when we have a visitor here, somebody I don't recognize, I preach the gospel. The Bible's not against people getting saved. I mean, you could see it in 1 Corinthians. He says, hey, if a lost person shows up, I'm paraphrasing, but if a lost person shows up and you're all speaking in tongues, you're not going to help them. They're going to look at you like you're crazy, because they're not going to know what's going on. So you just preach so that they can understand it. That's what he's talking about. But even in that, as we preach the Word of God, we just preach what it says to save people. Remember, we're trying to feed sheep and not entertain goats. But as we do that, that's what's being heralded from the pulpit of this church. That'll convict a lost person. That right there. But our purpose when we assemble here is not to reach lost people. That's why we go outside of these walls to reach lost people. That's biblical right there. What we do here, I don't care if it's on Sunday morning. We don't gear Sunday morning towards lost people either. Amen. That's what most churches teach. That's what I was taught. Hey, you gear Sunday morning towards the lost. Why? It's not for them. It's not for them. So why would I gear it towards them? Now, is that man-made doctrine or is that biblical doctrine? What is it? If I gear it towards the lost, is that man-made or is it God sent? You tell me. Somebody help me out now. But a big name preacher started doing it that way. I'm not kidding you. That's how it happens. Amen. Some preacher that got 5,000 people in his church or whatever it was. And everyone's, look at how he did it. Let's do it like he does it. So following men rather than following God. Isn't that what Jesus griped about the Pharisees for? Right. Full well ye reject the commandments of God that ye may keep the traditions of men. This right here, I'm preaching to probably again 90% of my Baptist brethren right there with what I just said about Sunday morning. So do we follow the traditions of men or what the Bible says? Like I said earlier, it's kept so shallow, so generic. It's the surface level. Never gets more than an inch deep. Where's the doctrine? Where's the doctrine? So biblical preaching is to be geared towards the saved. It should go without saying that church is for the saved, but with the corruption of what a church is, people are very confused. People don't know what a church is. They think it's the building, or they think we're all just part of the body of Christ. That's what they think. With today's watered-down Christianity and today's watered-down gospel, the purpose of churches has been turned into reaching the lost, but the example we see from the apostles is that they gathered to feed saved, baptized members with doctrine. That's what the Bible says right here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, who those that were saved and added to the church, they came and assembled together so they could be fed. The apostles' doctrine. Well, where did the apostles get their doctrine from? From Jesus, right? From Jesus. So they're preaching that doctrine. They're preaching what he taught them. That's what they're feeding the people. And guess what? They wanted it. They wanted it. When we get this reversed, the apostles' doctrine will become compromised and polluted. That's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. It becomes compromised and polluted. It's not the same thing. Because if we have a man-made doctrine, it's going to corrupt our practice. What you truly believe, the doctrine you truly follow, will show and come forth in your practice, in the things that you do. So if you actually believe in evangelizing the lost, you'll do it. If you don't believe it, you won't.
Right.
It's that simple. It's that simple. If you truly believe that the Word of God is sent from God and it's here for you, you will do the best you can to align your life with it. You will make changes in your life to align your life with it. It won't always be easy, but you're going to strive for that. That's what you'll do because your doctrine affects your practice. And if we get these things reversed and we believe that church is for the lost and we're going to reach the lost, then it's going to corrupt our doctrine. And you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a bunch of, at best, spiritual babies that they may be saved, but they don't know nothing. And I'm telling you, you just start talking to Christians. Start asking them. Ask them what they believe. Ask them, why are you a Baptist? You're going to get, I don't know what, but it's embarrassing what you do get when you do ask it. They don't know why. They don't. They have no clue why. And again, the blame lies at the preacher's feet. That's where the blame lies. You say, you make a big deal about being a Baptist. Amen, because that's the Lord's one true church. Amen. You say, how dare you make a statement like that? Well, if you think it's something else, why aren't you part of that? If I thought we were wrong, amen, I'd change what we were. If I thought the Methodists were right, I'd go be a Methodist. Corrupt doctrine leads to a corrupted, repentanceless gospel. That's what happens. That's what it's going to do. This is one of the first places the devil's going to strike too, by the way. Look at what's happening in most churches today. I don't care who you listen to. I don't care if it's Baptists, if it's the evangelicals, if it's the Calvaries, whatever it is. You just start listening to them, you don't hear about repentance. And if you do, it's just like they barely touch it. Barely touch it. You go read through the Gospels, read through the book of Acts, see how much it gets brought up. Corrupt doctrine leads to corrupt practice. It's a repentanceless gospel. Leads to schisms in 1,000+ denominations when you corrupt doctrine. You ever thought about that? Why is there so many, you know, Christian churches out there, different denominations? You ever thought about that? Why is there? And what's the true one? Does it make sense to you? It's made sense to me that there's got to be just one true one. I mean, that just makes sense. I mean, it started with Jesus and the apostles, so there's got to be just one, so where is it? But see, when you get corrupt doctrine, you get corrupt practice, and you get a corrupt doctrine with the universal invisible church, the spirit baptism and all that, and we're all part of the body of Christ. Well, I guess we can all just, you know, baptism's not important anymore, and, you know, speaking in tongues isn't, although that's been done away with. Bible versions don't matter. I mean, hey, baptismal regeneration, you believe that? We don't, but hey, we're all in the body of Christ, even though you got to work salvation. You know, where do we draw the line? Can you deny that Jesus Christ is God? Can you be like the JWs and the Mormons? I mean, last couple election go-round, you know, Mitt Romney was there, and well, he's a Christian. Well, because the right wing can't vote for someone that's not a Christian, right? So they all get saved before, you know, a month or two before the election, they're all saved. Got to make sure we get the right wing, the religious right. You know, so where do we draw the line at? Where do we? It's an honest question we got to ask ourselves. Where are we drawing the line? So these schisms, 1,000+ denominations, where's the true church? People hear you say as a Baptist, say, well, it's just in the Baptist. Oh, that's Catholic. No, you got that backwards. When the Catholics claim it, you're like, that's Baptist. Amen. We should get a bigger amen from that right there. No? Catholics are just apostate Baptists.
That's right.
Amen. I stole that from Brother Brad. That's a good line right there. Catholics are just apostate Baptists. Maybe I heard it from someone else. I don't know. It wasn't original to me. But that's the truth. Look, it says right there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It was one doctrine. So if that was the one doctrine they continued in, where did that go? And that's what I want to be a part of. Right?
Amen.
Where'd it go? We better find it. Make sure we're a part of it. So this corrupt doctrine leads to those schisms. It leads to the butchering of babies in Christian America. Leads to gender roles confused, leads to cross-dressing, leads to transgenderism, confusion over bathrooms. I mean, does that just make us go, what in the world are people thinking? They don't know what bathroom to go to. I mean, they're now pushing for gender-inclusive birth certificates, gender X. Just, what are you, dumb? Just open your eyes and look, and you can see instantly. But we corrupt doctrine, this is what happens. Where's the light shining? Aren't we supposed to be a lighthouse? It was said in Revelation 2, God's churches are a candlestick. Where are the churches at? Where are the churches at? Standing up. Shining forth the light. No, we've gotten quiet. That's what I'm talking about. These pulpits won't say anything. These preachers aren't saying anything. They're being real generic and they won't get specific. They're not going to talk about what abortion truly is. I have never heard it in a pulpit. About the methods of abortion. I've heard them say some things about it, but not really. We might offend a lady that comes that's had an abortion. Maybe she needs to be offended. She's a murderer.
Amen.
You can't say that. Why not? She is. What else do you call it when you give someone permission, you pay them to rip your baby to shreds?
Right.
That's hiring a hitman. If it's after birth, it's illegal. If it's in the womb, it's okay. And it's getting to where you can bring them all the way out almost and kill them and it's okay. That's murder, isn't it? What if I wait like 2 minutes after the baby's born and then I just grab a leg and just rip it off? Is it brutal then? But in the womb, it's okay? I mean, I'm just wondering. I'm just curious. See, we won't say any of this stuff. The light has stopped shining. See, the light shines on the darkness and exposes the wicked deeds that are done in the dark. That's what light does. That's what saying something like that does. It wakens people up to, that is murder. Wait a minute. Corrupt doctrine, though. We're not preaching the Bible. Leads to cross-dressing, transgenderism, sodomite marriage. Let me just stop right here. When we gave marriage over to the state, we lost that.
Amen.
When we gave marriage over to the state, and when preachers submitted to signing state marriage licenses, we lost that battle right then and there. And that was probably done in the early 1900s, late 1800s. That battle was lost before we even knew we were fighting it. Because we let the state define what marriage was. And now, look, in New Mexico, they won't even recognize a marriage. If I perform a marriage and I don't sign a state marriage license, the state of New Mexico won't even recognize that. Should that matter to us? Who's the state of New Mexico?
Right.
But, you know, that's just Bible doctrine. God's the one that made marriage, but we'll submit to the state in that. And as we do, then the sodomites can get married too, and we have to recognize that as marriage. And now you're going to have to marry the sodomites. Because we let the state define what it was. See, when doctrine doesn't matter, I know 1,000 Baptists that'll say, we believe, oh, the Baptist distinct is B-A-P-T-I-S-T. And one of those is separation of church and state. Although they're yoked with the state, they're incorporated, they're hand in hand with the state, with the Wiccans and everything else, Church of Satan, they're all incorporated too. Let's all just hold hands together and go frolic through the field. When doctrine doesn't matter, I'm telling you, we'll yoke up together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Well, according to most Baptists, everything. I won't sign a state marriage license.
Amen.
I'm not going to. I don't care if it's for one of my kids.
Amen.
I won't sign it. The state has no authority over that. Doesn't matter if the state recognizes it. God recognizes it.
Right.
And God doesn't recognize the sodomite marriages.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if the state recognizes it. God doesn't recognize it. That is no marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. So, hey, see what I'm talking about here? When you actually start preaching the book, it just comes right down here to real life where we live. Real life. This is where it's at. And it gets real specific, doesn't it? The stand I just told you about right there, that I won't sign a state marriage license. We had a family leave our church over that. Because we're not incorporated and we don't give giving statements. I had a man give us a love offering. I'm not going to tell you how much it was for, but it was for a significant amount. And I told him, I saw the letter he wrote. He said, hey, just give me a statement with it back. And I knew what he wanted. And I was like, oh, great, man. And we needed the money. I'm telling you, we needed the money. I have the check to this day. I could pull it out right now and show you. I wrote void on it. We're not cashing it. But I called him up and I said, I can't give you what you want. He said, well, why not? All these other preachers did. I said, well, we're not incorporated. I'm not an agent for the state. I'm not a collection agency for them. I'm not a record keeper for the state. You give because you love God. That's why you give here. Give because you love God, not because you're going to get something from it. But he said, well, then you just send that check back or tear it up. I said, okay. We needed that money. I'm not going to be bought.
Amen.
I'm not going to be bought. And that's what it comes down to a lot of times. That's where a lot of preachers are at. Money. Money. That's a hireling. That's not a man of God. That's a hireling. Bunch of devils shouldn't even be pastoring.
Amen.
Sodomite marriage, adultery, corrupt doctrine leads to all these things. Approximately, they don't know, the figures are all over the place for this, but approximately a 40% divorce rate, and the list could go on and on. When we corrupt doctrine, all this is allowed. Practice gets all messed up. People don't know what a church is because doctrine gets corrupted. Everything's watered down. A true New Testament church can only assemble locally. This does away with spirit baptism. does away with the universal invisible church. It also does away with church hopping. Look, the only way we receive members in this church is through baptism. I don't care where you come from. You got to get baptized. That'll stop most of them from other Baptist churches coming here. So are you trying to do that? No, we're trying to keep this church pure. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to keep this church pure. It's the Lord's church. It's not ours. I don't know if your baptism's good, and I'm not going to be able to look into everybody's baptism. So if you want to join here and you love the doctrine, you'll submit to it. If you won't submit to it, you just showed us you're not going to be in unity with us. That's what it does. It guards this church. And it's the Lord's church. It's not mine that I get to decide. We follow this testament. And we're going to keep it pure based on His standards. Because of the universal church, and you all know I believe that's the most dangerous, most damnable doctrine in all of Christianity. I've told us that many times. And I believe it's true. And that's what probably 95% of Christendom believes, in a universal, invisible church. That's some dangerous doctrine right there. And that's what's hurt Baptist churches more than anything is that. Amen. That's what started the fundamentalist movement. Amen. It was ecumenical from the very beginning.
Right.
It was always about bringing those of us that hold to the five fundamentals together. And we're going to stop this German rationalism, this questioning of the Word of God. But it brought baby sprinklers together with Baptists. And as it just devolves and goes down, the Catholics are even involved in it now. Presbyterians, Congregationalists, because they taught we're all part of the body of Christ. And through the fundamentalist movement, at first Baptists withstood it, and then they finally started getting brought in because doctrine isn't taught. Doctrine's not taught. Why do we have a closed table Lord's Supper? Why do we? You know what a lot of Baptist churches do is they'll have a closed table, which is just an open table. And close means just, if you're just a member of another Baptist church, you can partake of the Lord's table here. Well, how do I know if you're in sin? How do I know if you're under church discipline? I don't. It's all because of universal church doctrine. But that belief right there, and I've seen it almost split the church I came from. It almost split it when we were voting to move to another building because we allowed all this false doctrine in. Through baptism, we weren't guarding the door. Well, anything through immersion. Anybody that had been immersed after salvation can come on in and join this church. And it brought in all kinds of false doctrine and almost destroyed that church. If we don't guard it, it's going to hurt us. Allow infection, and false doctrine is leaven. It's dangerous. It's cancerous. So we're going to allow that in and think it's not going to harm us? See all this church hopping that goes on? Even with amongst all these Baptists, they just bounce from one Baptist church to another all over town here. You know, I don't know how many we've had come here. We have yet to have one stick. We haven't had any stick. I'd be happy if they would. I'd love it, actually. But they're not in alignment with us, so no. And it's not, I've never even had to tell them, you can't join here. They left on their own. Why? Because I'm just telling you right now, we're not better than anybody. I'm not better than anybody. But I'm preaching just like I do right here. And they've never been taught it, never heard it. And what they've been taught falls in line with a universal church teaching, spirit baptism and all that, and we're all part of the body of Christ. So, you know, what's wrong with these guys over here and this guy here and this guy here? Well, they got corrupt doctrine. That's what's wrong with them, and we're not going to yoke up with that. So they leave. Okay. Church hopping happens all the time. I'm just asking you to consider this. The Lord's church is called His body. Now, there's not one of us here. Is anybody here missing a limb. Anybody? Is anybody here missing a finger or a toe? No, Brother Damian's like, I am. Hey, Brother Damian, you want to give up another one? He said, nope. See, we all want our body to stay intact, don't we? See, if something's going wrong with our body, it's either because we're injured or we're sick. So all this church hopping is not biblical. You don't see it in the Bible. The example we see in the Bible is not to bounce from church to church to church to church. Now, if churches would start taking a stand on doctrine and stop worrying about trying to get more members and get all this money here, they might actually stop accepting some of these members. I mean, the church we came from accepted a lady who's living in fornication, still is as far as I know, and she's a member there after another church kicked her out. It is wicked. How are you going to do that? That's against the Bible. Read 1 Corinthians 5. That's wrong. But to say that, oh, that's mean. So we follow doctrines of men or the Bible? What do we follow? So when you start preaching the book, it gets real, doesn't it? Now, I could have said all this, everything I've said tonight, not gotten specific on all sorts of stuff. And it wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings. I could do that all the time and not hurt people's feelings, not have people leave our church. But is that being faithful to the Word of God? See, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Were the apostles compromising on it? Or were they being like Paul in Acts chapter 20? When Paul said to the Ephesian elders, the pastors of the church of Ephesus, said in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Feed them. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The apostles' doctrine right there. Feed them. Paul said, I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've given it all to you. He said in 1st or 2nd Timothy, hey, will you hate me because I tell you the truth? You're going to hate me because I told you the truth? At the end of Paul's life, almost everybody had forsaken him. Churches he started. People he reached with the gospel forsook him. Think about how heartbreaking that was for him. People he'd wept over, begging God to save them, getting beaten so he could go take the gospel to them. They turned their back on him. Because he stood for doctrine. He said, I've kept the course. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He said, I did what I had to do. It's your turn, Timothy. Fight the good fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Battle. I did it. It's your turn, Timothy. He said, the last no man stood with me save Luke, and he lists a few other people. Luke was there with him. But most everyone had forsaken Paul. Oh, he's just too harsh. I almost guarantee that Paul heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That you were a failure, you were in prison. You didn't build a big church, Paul. You sure you're successful? But God saw it as successful. See, that's what we got to ask ourselves. Do we want to be successful God's way or man's way? Because God's way looks completely different than man's way. God's way threw Joseph in prison for 14 years. God's way had Jeremiah drop down a pit in mire, miry clay. That's God's way. His preacher, his man, his chosen vessel was left for dead almost. One man remembered him, pulled him out, put a rope around his armpits and pulled him up. He sunk down in just sloppy, nasty mud and muck and everything else. The city's being ransacked, being taken captive, and somebody remembered. We can't forget Jeremiah when he thought he'd been forsaken. What a failure. Noah preaching to the whole world and only 7 converts, failure. What a good for nothing. Except we're all here because of him. So man's way or God's way? It's a tough decision, but it doesn't ever get easy. It won't ever get easier. It just stays tough. That's why we got to be a good soldier. We got to earnestly contend for the faith so we can convince the gainsayers. That's why we do it. Can't quit. Can't stop fighting. We got to be in it for the long haul. At the end of my life, I want to stand up here with, you know, a weak voice and a shaky hand and be preaching the same thing I'm preaching now. I want it to change. Still standing for the doctrine. We'll continue with the rest of this next week. Do we love doctrine? The early church did. They were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They feed me. Feed me. And the apostles were faithful to feed it to them. So we need men of God that will be faithful to preach the word of God. And we need the people of God that will be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Let's pray, Father.